First Peter, the second chapter, our text, verse 24, Peter writes this regarding Christ. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. God's holy, infallible word. Beloved in the Lord, as soon as we hear the words of Peter's text, we know that this text speaks to us of the doctrine that's woven into the texture and fabric of Christianity. It's the resting place of our faith. It's the truth of the atonement through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's a worthy text for us to consider as we celebrate and observe today the supper of the Lord Jesus Christ, which itself tells us visibly of the shed blood and the broken body of the Savior for our salvation. The great teaching of the atonement is the foundation of our faith. While many have asserted that it's not needed to be emphasized that much anymore, or possibly even ignored for other things more favorable or more suitable for audiences that don't like to hear of such things, the church continues to proclaim what the Bible teaches, that truth of the atonement, central to our faith, a vital doctrine, and truly this, the only doctrine that gives us a foundation for our hope, the whole centered message that comes to us in our text that focuses upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here is what our text tells us about the great atonement of the Lord. It tells us straightforwardly that Jesus was our sin bearer, the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. The great difference, you know, between Christ in his priesthood and the Levitical priesthood of Aaron and his sons is this. Aaron presented sacrifices on behalf of the people. The sacrifice upon which the sins of the people were laid. The Levitical priests did not, however, lay themselves down as a sacrifice upon the altar. But this is exactly what Jesus himself does. He sacrifices as the priest, himself as the sacrifice. The book of Hebrews tells us that in those words, in his own body. There in the 9th chapter of Hebrews, where the writer concentrates the teaching of the atonement and the work of Jesus Christ. Christ, our sin bearer. Christ, who died in our place. Because we know that we needed a sacrifice for sin. And Jesus is the one who is without sin. The scripture is clear that he is without sin. Completely exempt from the leprosy of sin, which is common to the whole human race. Not one born of the whole human race, except for Jesus, is without sin. He was hovered over by temptation throughout his earthly life, but he never complied with sin and never succumbed to sin. He bore our sins without bearing their power or their pollution. He endured without sinning, completely sinless. That's why Jesus did not need to repent. We repent. We need repentance constantly because of our sin. But Jesus did not sin. There were in him no personal offenses. There was nothing for him to repent of. He suffered weariness because, like us, he was human. But never remorse for sin. He suffered the weakness of our sinful flesh, but never the sin of our human nature. He could not speak a falsehood. He couldn't fudge the truth. He never blasphemed. He never did anything that would contradict the law of God. In fact, Jesus was never displeasing to God our Father because he came to please his heavenly Father, to bear the wrath of God upon our sin representatively, taking the place that the Father had assigned for him to be that sacrifice which we could not bring, which we could not offer, which alone could pay the penalty for our sin. He bore our sin. That's why Peter says, by his wounds you are healed, harking back to that great text of Isaiah 53. Jesus did this to please the Heavenly Father. It was the will of the Father to send him. You read that in Isaiah as well. It's an amazing text, Isaiah 53:10. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. That is, that he might become that sacrifice for our sin. And he willingly went to the cross to bear our sin. He was so involved in the consequences of our sin that he endured the absence of the divine presence while he was upon the cross. When the Father turns his back upon his own Son and Jesus cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He does this so that in that forsakenness of God, he might bear the wrath of God for our sin. And he does this because he alone is the one in whom there is no sin. Our sins remain our sins. Our guilt did not become his, but he took the liability to punishment. He took the liability to guilt, and the punishment that we must endure, he took in our place. He suffered not for personal wrongs because he did no wrong. He suffered because of our blame, our guilt, our sin. He was subjected to the punishment which our sins incurred. And God's supreme displeasure on account of sin was laid upon Jesus upon the cross. God laid on him, the scripture says, the iniquity of us all. Peter turns that into these words. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, our sin bearer. But having done this, Jesus becomes the one who accomplishes our redemption. He has accomplished redemption. He begins to accomplish redemption by coming in our nature, being born like us, one of us, born of the virgin, flesh of our flesh, or as the scripture says, of the seed of Abraham. It was necessary for him to become a man in order to suffer. As God, he could not suffer, but as a man, he could suffer like we suffer, and he suffers in our place. He becomes that substitute that is so needed, that is pictured all the way back in Genesis 22, which we have read, where Isaac was placed upon an altar, but God prevented Abraham from killing his own son, and he provides that substitute, that ram. God provides the substitute through the time of Moses when there needed to be a sacrifice for sin. He provides the substitute by saying, bring a lamb without blemish and take that lamb and shed its blood and then bring that lamb and burn it upon the altar. That lamb symbolizing the substitutionary nature that is needed for something or someone to bear the sin that the sinner had committed. Jesus came in flesh so that he might become the substitute. And he endured our pain all of his life, right up to the cross, was a life of pain and suffering. The scripture says he was called the man of sorrows. Someone has said sorrow like a shadow was always at his side till he endured the shadow of death. He endured suffering. He endured all that sin brought upon this world, and he endured it in our place. In your place, like the hymn writer says, in my place condemned he stood. He suffered for our sins, and he suffered. His sufferings were real. His sufferings were substitutionary. They were for us, and his sufferings were the penalty that God inflicted upon him in place of us. He accomplished our redemption by taking the penalty for our sins. According to the Bible, sin must receive a penalty. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And that penalty must be inflicted. God is not like the poor judicial system of the day that sort of throws its hands up, and because it cannot make the person that comes into that judicial system change, it sort of reduces the penalty or slaps the person on the hand with the hope that that person will go out then and be reformed and will change. No, God, in his judicial system, inflicts upon sin that awful penalty which he has declared. The soul that sins, it will die. It was told in the garden, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die. That came true. And death is the punishment for sin, not just death physically, but eternal death in the eternal abyss, in the pit of hell for all eternity. And the only manner in which we can be delivered from that is that that penalty is paid. None of us are capable of paying that penalty for our sins because we have sinned against an infinitely holy God. We have sinned against the God in his infinite holiness. When one sin alone is worthy of eternal death, we have sinned and we have sinned and we have sinned. And it was necessary because of our sin that God would send someone to bear the punishment for our sins. We should have died, but Christ died for us. He took our place. He laid down his life willingly. He took our penalty. He answered the demand of God's law for those whom he redeems. He triumphed over death in order to give the benefits of life to those whom he redeems by his sacrifice upon the cross. Because he is God, death could not hold him, and he removes the penalties that were to be inflicted upon us. And in place of the penalty, we receive the gift of eternal life and salvation, full and free. Our sin bearer, he took our place. He accomplished our redemption. Peter writes that in our text. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Those truths are the truths that are set before us in the table of the Lord Jesus Christ that we celebrate today. Among the reflections that are fitting for the occasion of the celebration of the Lord's Supper, I would submit to you there are a few. First, when you contemplate what Christ has done in bearing your sins, should you not look at sin with a sense of shame and horror? This isn't popular anymore. Today, there is a clamor for sermons that are less oriented to sin and more oriented to some nebulous thing of grace. It's never well defined, but something that's more heartwarming and even capitulating the whole message of grace and the gospel. We want things that are relevant, whatever that may be, or we want things that will make us feel good about ourselves. The church today, in many places, has suggested that sermons about sin are not needed anymore. They're outmoded, and what's worse, that they sort of scare people off. And one very famous, now no longer with us, radio television preacher stated very candidly and boldly in print and in his writings that he doesn't preach about sin. But he had a better message, a better message called popular, or it was a message of positive thinking. I'm not sure what that positive thinking might have been about. Well, I am, because I've read it and I understood what he said to be complete heresy. But when you throw out the message of sin, you've thrown out the entire message of the Bible. I submit that the Bible's picture is incomplete without a biblical view of sin. And if there is any reason why you should hate and forsake it, it's because Jesus died for sin. That's why he had to come, to pay that penalty for sin. His satisfaction made a full satisfaction for the justice of God. That sacrifice was necessary, and it required the Son of God to become human and to come into this world and to take the place of sinners. Sin is not some trifle. Sin is not something that we can just bounce over and go on and begin to think of other things. Sin is something that we continue, sadly, to indulge. Sin is something that we almost are unwilling to part with. Still in our new nature, the remnants of that old nature, we cling to it. We still love sin, we must admit. And we stay in its embrace. We postpone our repentance. We prolong our rebellion, even though Jesus invites us to turn away from sin, or as Peter says, to live to righteousness. The contemplation of the table of the Lord Jesus Christ should remind us that sin is something to abhor, to hate, to turn from with a sense of shame and horror. Look upon Christ, his broken body and shed blood, bearing your sin upon the tree, and ask your own heart, what more could he do? And then what can I do regarding the forsaking of sin and living to righteousness? Secondly, we can contemplate Christ bearing our sins, and when we do so, we should see the object of saving faith. The whole message of the gospel is Christ, the Savior, who came to die in our place, who offers this pardon, come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He can offer that because the work is done. Salvation is accomplished. Redemption is accomplished. He has done it all. We have nothing to bring. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to the cross I cling. I offer nothing to God. I can't get my life cleaned up enough to go to God and say, well, maybe he'll receive me now because I've given up that nasty habit. I've gotten rid of that terrible thing that I used to do. I've turned over a new leaf. Now God's going to be happy with me. No, I cannot do anything. Christ has done it all. And that's the message of the gospel. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look away from yourself as the formulary for the Lord's Supper so often that we look at states. Look away from yourself. That in and of itself is the heart of the message. Look away from yourself. If you look away from yourself, where are you looking? Well, the formulary says, look to the one object, the one focus, the one person who alone has borne your sins, Jesus Christ. So we should see the object of our faith. See the Lord Jesus Christ, the finished work that he has accomplished. Contemplating that should be what we do when we come to the table of the Lord. And when we contemplate Christ bearing our sins, we have before us the greatest of all motives to the personal holiness that Peter in his words in 1 Peter 2:24 admonishes us. Live to holiness. If Christ has died for us and for our sins, then his death intends to change the way we live. His death intends to wipe out the guilt of sin so that the motivation for holy living is there now and we are not any longer bound with the guilt of our sin. He has taken the guilt. He's taken the pollution. You know all about pollution. We hear all about it today. We have an EPA. They talk about pollution. We hear about pollution and places where they've got to clean up polluted sites. We know what pollution is. If you had a two-year-old, you know what pollution is. Pollution is all about us. We know what pollution is. Do you know what the pollution of sin is? The pollution of sin, it's all about us as well. It's everywhere within our human nature. We're polluted. There isn't a part of us that isn't polluted unless Jesus Christ has taken not only the guilt but the pollution of sin and forgiven us of sin, cleansed us of all unrighteousness, and now we can live to his glory in holiness according to his word. If we are believers, we are crucified with Christ. We have a life now that is united to him. We live in holiness based on the union with Christ that we have, based on the Spirit of God within, who enables us to live according to God's word, to follow God's word, to live in a manner that's pleasing with what God has revealed in Scripture. It's all the greatest motive there is to personal holiness. There is no motive greater than Christ dying for our sins. Nothing is greater than Christ dying for our sins. And when we contemplate Christ bearing our sins, we see the greatest display of the love of God for sinners. We're reminded in both the word and in the sacrament, in the preaching of the gospel, and in the preaching of the table, because the preaching of the table is the same message, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It preaches to us by visible means, showing us in symbols the shed blood, the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does it preach? And what does this preaching of the gospel declare? God's love for sinners. God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son, the one who bore our sins, who accomplished redemption, so that we who believe might be saved. That such a price was paid by the Son who gave his life, by the Father who gave his Son, as the measure of the measureless love of God. Have you ever contemplated the love of God that would send his one and only Son to endure such punishment, not only for your sins, but for the sins of all of his people, not only for the sins that you have committed, but for the sins that you will commit? All of those transgressions, all of those iniquities, all of those things, God poured out upon him by his wounds. We are healed. Let us contemplate that as we come to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.